Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Worship you, Jesus. We are so thankful, blessed Redeemer. God is with us. God is with us wherever we go. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We just bless your name, Lord. We ask that you would anoint your word, Father God, that you would anoint me as I speak it, and Lord, those that hear it, Father God, it's not my word, it's your word, Lord. Father God, we take your word seriously. We take it to heart. It's life to us. It's health to our flesh and our bones, Father God. Lord, we just thank you for the encouragement we receive from your word, Lord. We thank you for the healing that we receive from your word, Lord, and the miracles that you're doing among us, especially during this holy week as we honor the cross together, Lord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. He is so good. He is so faithful. Tonight we're continuing on we're a small group, but we're continuing on our study in Daniel, and we're going to be talking about the three Hebrew children tonight that were taken from their home in Judah as just teenagers. Just picture three teenagers from church taken from a family, and they were taken captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar and for the purpose of being re-educated and trained in the ways of Babylonian culture, which is basically trained in the ways of the world, that they might serve this king. And you might say, well, why would they want them? Why would that be the purpose, so that you could serve the king? It's so that they would not serve God, the King of Kings also. And so Babylon, you know, we've talked about this before, is what we would call friendly captivity, which in my opinion is the most dangerous type of captivity. And they were given new names. The king attempted to even change their identity. And they were then exposed to the affluent society and all the wealth of Babylon, which is in and of itself, that is a temptation. Especially think about that as a teenager, how tempting that would be. As an adult, you might could withstand that type of temptation over things, but as a teenager, that's a little bit different, isn't it? It's like taking some teenagers and saying, you're going to be transplanted into Hollywood. How many of you know that would be a trap to a lot of people, and especially to young people? I'm going to expose you to Hollywood, and this is where you're going to live. It's a trap, and we know that a trap is a prison, isn't it? It's what holds us captive, and we are in this world, but we are not of the world. And they were in Babylon, but they were not of Babylon. And the danger is not being in Babylon. It's getting Babylon inside of you, getting the world in. It's not dangerous to be in this world. It's dangerous for the world to be in me. That's what's the dangerous part is. And Jesus was praying this over his own disciples in John 17:15. This is what it says. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil, which the implication is in the world. It's understood that it keep them from the evil. Not that you get out of this world, but that God keeps you while you're in this world from the evil that is present here. So we must live a life of integrity, make a purpose that in our hearts, make that decision before there's ever a problem or a challenge or a temptation. We make that decision if we're ambassadors for Christ. And that's who Daniel and the three Hebrew children were. They lived for God. They were ambassadors, basically, in another, not by choice, but some are ambassadors because they were chosen. But in a sense, they were chosen. They were chosen by Nebuchadnezzar. But even greater than that, they were actually chosen by God. This was a divine assignment. So let's just say that they were ambassadors. So, but we need to be aware of the traps and all the seductions in our world today. And I shared with you at one time that there were many, many, many thousands, by the way, well over 4,000. And historically, it could be as high as 12,000 young men were taken into Babylon into Babylon, into captivity. We don't hear their stories. And there's a reason for that, because they were successfully assimilated into Babylonian culture. In other words, there really was no story. They went to Babylon. They lived in Babylon. They became like the Babylonian people. And at the end of chapter 2, we see that the king was so impressed that Daniel was able to not only tell him the dream he had, but also to interpret the dream. That's pretty tough stuff when you can tell the dream and you can also interpret the dream. And because Daniel was able to do this, King Nebuchadnezzar gave him all kinds of gifts, and he also gave him promotion. And that in and of itself, again, is a secondary temptation. Now you have gifts from Babylon, and now you have a promotion from Babylon. How are you going to handle that? You know, sometimes our test is in hard times, but the greater test is when we attain success, when God promotes us. I know that I'm correct on that, because sometimes when we're going through a hard time, we will actually turn to God. But when we're being promoted, there is a risk there, an inherent risk there. And so how do I know that Daniel's promotion was from and of God? Because it was God who gave him the dream and the interpretation, and God who set up the promotion for Daniel. So it was no shock that King Nebuchadnezzar would give Daniel this promotion. And it was God who actually allowed Daniel and them to be taken into captivity. They probably didn't understand it, but God was working behind the scenes. Not that God causes your captivity, but God is working behind the scenes for your greater good, for a plan that you know not of. And so I love that, because Daniel, like you and I, had a God-appointed destiny. And sometimes we go through some pain before we arrive at that destiny. We go through pain to understand what our purpose is in life. And God never allows his own to be put to shame, because if you serve God with integrity, you are definitely going to be opposed. You are definitely going to be tempted. You are definitely going to be tested. But you should never fear taking a stand for God, because he took a stand for you. He died openly for you and I. So I want to go to chapter 2 for just a moment and show you how this ends in 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. We're going to talk about that. There's something a little off about that. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Now, the king knows full well that none of the wise men or astrologers or sorcerers could interpret the dream, could give him the dream or interpret the dream. He understood that that didn't happen, but that Daniel is able to interpret the dream, because he prayed to the God of heaven. Daniel had told him in advance, "I can't do this. I cannot do this, but my God can do this." So right away, Daniel's immediately giving the glory to God before it even happens. But something interesting in this verse that I see immediately could be a temptation to Daniel, and was interesting. The king fell prostrate before Daniel, not God. Not God, but before Daniel, and paid him honor, not God, but paid Daniel honor, and ordered that an offering be brought, not to God of incense, but presented to Daniel. Is there not something off about that? Is there not something very, very wrong about that? There is, because the glory and the honor go to God. The bowing before should not be to Daniel, it should be to God. Am I right? And the offering should go to God, all of it. And he acknowledges Daniel's God, but he's not going to serve Daniel's God. That's not in the books for him. So 227, I'm going to go back to 227 for a moment. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he has asked about." Daniel is not only saying he can't do it, he's also saying, "And your people, they can't do it either. They are not going to be able to do this. None of them." And he names them. He calls them out. Now, this is going to get them angry, by the way. He says, none of your wise men. In other words, they're not really wise. None of your enchanters or magicians. They're not really good magicians. They're not going to be able to do this. And he said, here's what he says. "But there is a God in heaven who does reveal mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as and lay on your bed are these. And then this king, Daniel's going to give him the dream. Daniel gives him the dream, and Daniel also gives him the interpretation of the dream. But when we talk about Nebuchadnezzar saying, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, he does not say anything about God being his God, and he does not say anything about wanting God to be his God or for him. How could I know God? How could I serve your God? He's so wonderful. And here's the situation, and this is that happens a trap to some of us today. So often people are impressed by the miracles of God and the things of God, and they admire the miracles of God. They love, I have known people that love to watch television shows where miracles are taking place. Say a Catherine Coleman, I know that's back in the day, but rallies, and they'll watch it on television and they'll admire that. That doesn't mean that they're going to serve God and they're going to surrender their heart to God. It means that they appreciate the things of God, but not the and the gifts of God, but not the God who gives the gift and the God of that gives the things to us. So they never realize, in fact, that God actually is the gift. They just see all of these wonderful things happening that God does. So they want the heart, the hand of God, but not the heart of God, like King David was after God's heart. So we can see God's great love for Nebuchadnezzar because he's trying so hard to get his attention. He's trying so hard to reveal himself to this heathen king. And I want to share something with you. This was my thought. If God wanted to send King Nebuchadnezzar a message about himself and his kingdom and the future of his kingdoms, he could have sent a prophet of God, right? That's what a prophet does. Forget the magicians. Forget the enchanters. Let's send a prophet in. But he couldn't do this. Do you know what would commonly happen in those days? Before the prophet could even almost get to your door, you're gone. We don't take prophets around here. We don't want to hear from you. And probably because his heart was so wicked and so hard, he would not have ever received the prophet in the first place or the message that as a message from God, he might have had the prophet killed. But if God gives him a dream, and if this is a dream of his own, this is not a prophet coming to you. This is his dream. He had the dream, no one else. And he was able to understand that my dream is very unusual. There's something unusual about it. There's something troubling about it. It has some kind of meaning that I'm supposed to discern, and I can't. And then when I wake up, I don't even remember the dream. But I knew it was important. And I know that you've had things like that happen to you in life. And then when Daniel, who honored God, explained that God revealed to him the dream and the king and the interpretation, the king had absolutely no choice. Because it bore witness with his spirit. And when Daniel, this is something we don't talk about a lot. When Daniel revealed to him what the dream was, he had to remember the dream at that point. It's like if Frida has a dream and she says, I don't remember the dream. And I go, well, let me tell you what the dream was. Then all of a sudden she's like, whoa, where did that, God, there is a God in heaven, Frida. That's what happened here. We don't hear it often spoken like that. But when that Daniel interpreted, the king's like, oh, that's the dream, all right. And then Daniel told him the meaning of the dream, then he could receive it. And then he could say, surely you're God. If he hadn't remembered it, he's like, no, Daniel, I don't think that's what it was. And that's the very reason that the astrologers and the sorcerers didn't even want to take a shot at this. Because they were like, if we tell him the dream, he's going to go, that ain't it. So they just said, okay, don't tell us the dream. You tell us the dream. You can come up with the dream, surely. We'll come up with the interpretation. And he basically is like, know your phonies. Know your phonies. You're trying to bide your time. You're hoping I'll remember that dream so that you can make up something about that dream that seemed put it together. But that's not what happened. And I so appreciate God and the way God does things. Because then he could remember the dream and go, wow, Daniel just told me exactly, and that's what it was. So that's why this story is so powerful and so wonderful. And so 48 says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him, made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Now, before I forget something, because I didn't write it in my notes, I want to share my thoughts on something else. There are many, many commentators who've tried to figure out over the years, where was Daniel and why was Daniel not with the three Hebrew children, and why was he not at risk? And why? Because you know that they were watching Daniel, and they were watching all three of the Hebrew children to let so that they could slip up something to do with their God. They would slip up, and they, of course, the three Hebrew children, they got them. But why in this sweep did Daniel not get taken and cast into the fiery furnace? There's actually a very, very good reason for it, and it's found right here. He was ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed in charge of all of its wise men. The provinces of Babylon were great, and there is no doubt that he was probably somewhere else at the time this took place, because this wasn't Daniel's test. Sometimes there's a test and it's not your test. It's someone else's test. Was Daniel going to be tested? Yes. Hello, lions. Hello, welcome to the den. No, he was going to be tested. No, we're all tested in some way. But just like I said yesterday about the donkey and the cross, we know that there's a cross on all the donkeys. Everyone, every cross on every donkey is different. Just like you and I, every one of us are a little bit different. And think about it like this. Your cross is not the same as my cross, and my cross is not the same as your cross. By the way, a ton of people have asked me for the things that I shared yesterday on the donkey, and there's even more to it, and I have made that available to anyone who wants that. I can send that to you. But this was not Daniel's test. It was a test of the three Hebrew children, and I think that's kind of cool, because Daniel, well, if he was there, he would have had the same test, but he didn't. So I want to tell you about the promotion. First of all, the king gave him this high position and made him ruler. And first of all, Daniel's not even from Babylon. That probably didn't go over so well, because he's one of the captives, and all of a sudden he's being promoted by the king. That's a little bit unusual. That might be a little hard to take if you were a Babylonian, okay? Have you ever known when someone is elected to office and say, well, they're not even from this country, okay, and whatever. That's what is happening here. And this does not make the wise men, the enchanters, or the wise men who were really not very wise, the enchanters and the sorcerers very happy. So I'm going to say something also. They have some short-term memory loss going on here, because their lives get saved, okay? In this situation, their lives are going to get saved because Daniel can interpret the dream, but they don't care about that. What they care about is, how dare Daniel get promoted? How come he has favor? They should have remembered that they're only alive because Daniel was able to interpret that dream and give that dream. He saved their lives, but sometimes we're just not grateful. So talk about the promotion. I want to say something to you, because God wants to promote every single one of you in some area of your life. Everyone's not going to celebrate you when you're promoted. Huh? Hello? Okay. Why are they not going to celebrate you? It's simple, because they're not the ones being promoted, okay? So they're not going to celebrate you. And sometimes people will be jealous, and a spirit of jealousy is demonic. And so they, when you're promoted, they will feel like they've been overlooked or they've been passed over, and they will not be able to celebrate. But the Bible tells us differently, that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should weep with those who weep, and we should not be jealous. The spirit of jealousy is as cruel as the grave, the Bible says. Many, many people have been killed, murdered because of jealousy. Jealous husbands, jealous wives, jealous bosses, jealous whoever. It happens. It happens all the time. So we need to guard against that. That's something to guard against. But sometimes the very people you help in life, and I'm saying something that you already know, the very people you help in life, the very people you pull out of the pit, the very people that you save and rescue are the ones who will turn against you. How many of you know that to be a true fact? It is. It just is. But we still have to know how our what our response is going to be, and to respond in a godly way. So often people will get jealous, and I see this in ministry. People will get jealous when God begins to use you. It's kind of foolish because they could be used by God too. So it's kind of foolish, but it does. Again, it happens because of the enemy, and they can be jealous of the anointing on you. Why is the fit? I look at the anointing of Christ as favor from God. So when they see God's favor on you, when they see God's anointing on you, they're not always going to celebrate that. They're not, and sometimes they will even come against it. They will even come against it and try to oppose this. And, you know, they're going to be jealous of God's blessing. And sometimes you'll see that people begin to accuse, false accusation. You will see that. And these guys are going to experience some of that. Daniel experienced it. These wise men, the wise men did this to Daniel. The enchanters, they did this to the three Hebrew children. They turned on them all. The Babylonians, instead of thank Daniel, they turned on him. So sometimes, even if you're friends with somebody who's promoted or who's got God's favor, people get crazy like that. So Daniel's request, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So they're all getting these promotions. Things are going well for them, even in Babylon. And we're going to hit chapter 3 here real quick. The king had a dream about a great statue. He does not make a decision to follow God or worship God. Instead, he has another plan. And that plan is build the gold statue. I'm going to build the gold statue. So 3:1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Picture that. And set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. Now, these people are now officials. You know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're all officials. So the satraps, prefects, governors, they list them all again, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication. This was to dedicate this big golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald, there was someone who was assigned, loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nation and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, basically any kind of music, you must fall down and worship the giant golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." But that's not all it says. In verse 6 it says, "Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Wow. Okay, you think it's set up, you're commanded to do it, but you really don't have to do it. Yeah, you really have to do it. You really kind of are being commanded to do it. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of all this, all peoples and nations and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." You know, when I heard this and when I read this, what I thought of? How many of the people of God that had been taken into captivity were there that day, and they bowed their knees to another god? Because we know who didn't. The rest did. And that happens so much in our culture today. Do you notice that they play music for this? You know, we play music to God, and we bow before God, and we worship at the sound when Willie and the praise team begins to play. That's what we do, but it's to God. It's not ever going to be to a golden idol. It's not ever going to be to a person. It's going to be only to our God. And verse 8 says, "At this time, this is what's happening. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. We're going to put them down. Now, notice the convenient time, because Satan is an opportunist, and they've been watching all of this, and they've been looking for an opportunity to accuse them and to get rid of them and to harm them. And so here it is. Then said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Flattery, seducing. You, king, have issued a decree. And he already knew that, by the way. That's old news. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horns, zither, all of the instruments, must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, these are God's people, by the way, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Right there, jealousy. Watch that. There are some Jews who you, they're speaking to the king, have set over the affairs. In other words, you shouldn't have done that. Of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. Which, by the way, was not true at all. They neither serve your gods, this is true, nor worship the image of gold you have set up. They did honor the king. They did do what was right, but that's the only thing. They were lying about the fact that they did not honor the king. The only truth in that is that they did not serve their gods. These were the astrologers, by the way. These are the people who were passed over for the promotion. These were the people who were not promoted as Daniel and the three Hebrew children. These were the ones who were jealous. This is a spirit of jealousy that's demonic. They were looking for an opportunity to denounce the Jews and even destroy them. They were not thankful that their lives had been saved. You can clearly see this is no accident that they came to the king. They are betraying their jealousy when they say, whom you have set before the affairs and the province of Babylon. They even call their names out. I mean, I picture this because they're trumping up a case against these guys who are godly men. And you know what? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And any tongue that shall accuse or rise up against you, it will be brought to shame. You just have to sit back, take a seat, and watch it happen, no matter what. But these young men were loyal to the king, but they served and worshiped the king. You can be loyal to a king, but you can only worship the king. And this incited the rage of the already going crazy. Now, you have to understand, King Nebuchadnezzar was already being tormented, and his mind, he was not in a good place at the time. He was mentally disturbed already. And now, to have this golden image set up, he had a crazy ego that he was trying to feed. And he was mental, just like King Saul. He was already having tormenting dreams. And he's going to continue, by the way, to have tormenting dreams, because he did not choose to serve God. So in verse 13, it says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned the three, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And this, by the way, is a short bench trial. Short. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, Is it true? Because they did honor the king and the king liked them. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, this is a second chance. I want to say something about this. Do you know God gives us second chances and many chances, but so does the devil. He's going to give you a second chance. You know, how about this? He's going to try to make a deal with you, okay? And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. Let's make a deal with these guys. Right now, you're getting a chance. When you hear the sound, we're going to play it again. You didn't hear the tune the first time. Maybe you were sleeping. Maybe you weren't thinking. Maybe you were just out of your mind. Maybe you hadn't heard about the fiery furnace. Okay, but we're giving you this. But now we're going to play it again. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready, are you ready to walk away from God? Are you ready to bow like the rest? It says, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. Good for you. If you're ready. Are you ready? If I said tonight, are you ready yet? Are you ready yet to fall down and worship the idol I have made? If you do not, he's going to say it one more time. But if you do not, in other words, very good, but if you don't, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Wow. What God? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? I don't know who you think you are, but what a speech. This would be amusing if it wasn't just so shocking. But I want to say, if he had asked me that question and said, if what God will be able to answer you, I think I would have said, well, let's talk about that. That would be the same God who gave me the dream, told me the dream, and also told me the interpretation of the dream you had. That God's the one that's going to rescue me. That's what I would say. I'd say, let me answer this one question. Let me go back in time and just answer this one question. The God who let you have the dream and then told me the dream that you didn't know, that you didn't remember, and then gave me the interpretation that you would have no clue about, that's the God that I'm counting on here. Maybe, but I doubt it, because again, he was mentally disturbed. He was deranged, and I call that demons. He was a demonic king. So this is crazy, crazy. And so he's going to find out that there is a king who is able to not just share the dream and the interpretation, but there's a king who's greater than that even. And he can rescue us from your hand. Your hand is nothing like the hand of my God. Your hand, you can put me in with your hand, but God will take me out with his hand. With his right arm, he'll come and lift me out. He's going to find out that he's wrong, wrong, wrong. But I absolutely love the reply of the three teen boys that replied to the king. I mean, when you serve God, you're going to speak before in high places. And here's what they said. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we really do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. And by the way, I absolutely love that. I really don't have to defend myself, because guess what? God is my defender. I don't really have to defend myself. Think about it. Don't trouble yourself, King. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. God can save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. I love that. God can, and we see God will in the same sentence. Our God can save us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But just in case, because we don't know the ways of God, God's ways are higher. But if he does not, we have a message for you. Just in case we don't make it out of the furnace, we want you to know, O King, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. They are refusing, basically, to defend themselves. They are not going to change their mind. They are not going to bow to another god. And, of course, he became furious in verse 19, and his attitude towards them completely changed. He ordered the furnace heated even 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie them up and to throw them in the blazing furnace. But the Bible is very specific about something in verse 21. So these men were wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothing, and they were bound and thrown in the blazing furnace. This is very, very specific on the part of God's word. And there's a reason for that, because there's so much material and different types of material involved here, according to the commentators, that they would have, I mean, let me tell you something, they would have gone up in seconds. And we know this because verse 22, the king's command was so urgent that the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who had tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. They fell into the furnace, but the three men who tied them up did not fall into the furnace. I mean, they were completely burned, just like whoosh, instantly. They were literally just gone. They were burned to death. The same fire that destroys people will not consume you. It will not consume you. You will not be harmed, because the Bible is clear that even if when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. It's not going to touch you. I love that, because we walk through some fires, don't we? We go through some storms, and I need to know that, because it's a spiritual thing. This was a physical thing. For us, sometimes it's a spiritual thing. When King Nebuchadnezzar finally, he understood what was happening, and I'm sure he had a moment of, did I just do that? The king leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, were there not three men that we tied up? We tied them up and we threw them in the fire. Have you ever felt tied up and in a fire? And they replied, certainly, O king. Yes, we did. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound. They were no longer tied up, and they were not harmed. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. I love this. The king himself says, I see it. I see that fourth man. You know, I love a scripture in the Bible, and we're getting ready for the praise team to come right now. If I make my bed in hell, you are with me. Wherever you go, whatever fire you go into, whatever storm that you're in, he's with us. And he can rescue us, and he will rescue us. And I think this is a lesson for each and every one of us to know that our God, no matter what we go, we're not going to get scorched. We're not going to get burned. There was no smell of fire on them. Have you ever been around a campfire? Have you ever just been around a campfire? And you come away and you smell like smoke. They didn't smell like campfire. It's like the Bible's sending us a message. It's like it never happened. It's like it never happened to them. And I love that. It's like I was never even close to the fire. And I love that. And that they came out unharmed. And that is my word for you tonight. You're coming out unharmed, untouched, as if it never happened. No one will hardly know unless you tell them, and they were there to witness it, that you were in the fire. You're going to have to give your own testimony, because they're not going to know it by looking at you. They're not going to know it by listening to you. You're going to have to tell them.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.